Good morning. I'm the only one who choked up a little bit during the prayer for the offering. There's something about seeing the next generation come up. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles together? God, come and we thank you because you are good and kind and loving, and you give us these moments that we can come together as your big extended family and celebrate and remember, proclaim the cross. So now, God, as we open your word and read together, I pray that you would indeed speak to us. So this word that we read today would be living and powerful, that your spirit would work in us through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So any of y'all go fishing with a parent, father figure, maybe your actual father figure-ish? Some of my best memories from my youth were fishing with my dad, sitting in the boat or sitting on the sand in a sandbar in the middle of the Platte River in the middle of the night with the bugs and you're in the tent and you're uncomfortable, but great, awesome memory. Sitting there in the boat, just waiting. And if you've ever been fishing, especially catfishing, and you're, mildly hyperactive, a little bit ADD, I don't know. If sitting still is hard for you, like I can do church because I get to stand and move. Well, if I was in your place, it would be hard. Sitting in a boat, catfishing all night. You ever done it? And you're just sitting there. And then adding insult to injury is when there are no catfish, at least none that are apparent. And you're wanting big catfish because your dad has been telling you all through the years. And even as you're not catching them, you're hearing stories of the incredibly big fish that were caught one right after another during, past times. Not this time, before. And you're hearing them. And so there's this frustration that's building, and it's a wonderful time, and you're bonding with your dad. But salamanders for bait, they're like really big, I don't know. What are they? The big things. They're prehistoric, like dinosaur-looking creatures. There's a certain expectation of what's going to happen when you put a hook through one of those and throw it in the water. You, as a kid anyway, you put it in, you go, oh, it's going to be a big fish is going to bite on that. And when it doesn't happen, no matter how many stories my dad would tell me about catching big fish, the fact that most of my catfishing experience didn't catch very many or if any, made the stories not seem as real. I believed him, but it wasn't real. It wasn't real because I couldn't see it. I couldn't see the fish. And so it was like, hey, I know, but I don't know. So what does that have to do with God at all? Well, that little story takes us to our, and if you don't like the stories, come back next week. I don't do one every week. It's not a standard opener. Okay. That story, though, takes us to our question for today. We're asking big questions, hard questions, questions that make us go, I wish I wouldn't have started thinking about that, especially not in church. So, what is the answer to that? The question for today is, how come I can't see God? How come I can't see God? If he's so real, if he's so big, if everything comes from him, and the kicker, if I have to obey him, if he gets to tell me what to do, how come I can't see him? How come I can't see him? It's like there's something missing in this equation. He's enormous. He's the king of the universe, and I've never laid eyes on him. Doesn't quite feel, I know this sounds bad to say in church, but just go with me. We'll go somewhere good. Doesn't feel real sometimes. Maybe we would never say that out loud. And maybe you cringed a little when I said it, but we felt it. We felt it. It's we have to accept on faith. We have to believe that he's there. We have to believe that he hears us, and we can't see him. Isn't that even worse than talking with somebody who the whole time is, they're not even there. He's not in front of you, and you talk to him, and you have to put your life's trust in that he hears you. See, not being able to see God introduces very real problems into our faith and into our walk with him. Think about it. It's hard to believe him when you can't see him. It feels like a long-distance relationship sometimes, right? It's hard to fear, to reverently fear the one, when most of the time can go through life, go through a normal day and not be conscious of his presence. If you choose not to be, it's hard to obey him when you can't see him. It's kind of like, you know, when the parents aren't watching, kids do whatever they want, right? Because their parents aren't physically there watching them. Well, what if the father was never physically there with you? It's hard to develop a habit of saying, what do you want me to do? And then doing it when I don't see him. I forget that. I can quickly, you know, ask my wife, hey, what do you think I should do? But I don't see him. It's hard to trust in someone. And start to trust in someone for the things of life and death and relationships with other people and jobs and work and sadness and pain. When I don't see that person, I can't see that person. I can't lay eyes on them, can't lay hands on that person. And believe it or not, I think a lot of our spiritual problems, our disbelief in God, are not doing what he says, are having trouble when hard times come. A lot of it comes from that. We can't see him. We can't see him. And so we would never say we doubt, but we doubt. Our actions show that we doubt. So why can't we see God? Why can't we see God? That's the question. Probably easily answered. It's how can he be so real and yet so invisible? Because if he's real, well, I should be able to touch. I should be able to feel. The physical world is what I relate with. If something is real, I can touch and feel it. The reason why is because look at John chapter 4, verse 24. The reason why that God is not seen by us is because he's a spirit. That's what Jesus says. God is spirit. John 4, 24, God is spirit. Our connection with him then is spiritual. That means not physical. God is a spirit, and those who would worship him should worship in spirit and in truth. There's a spiritual connection between us and God because God is a spirit. That's why we can't see him. And that leads us to something that's very, very, it's easy to forget. It's easy to forget, especially in a culture and a time that we pride ourselves to be logical, and we are, and of being very, you know, factual, and we are. But we live in an incredibly spiritual world. God is spiritual, and you and I live in a spiritual world. You could say that we are spiritual beings surrounded in a spiritual world by other spiritual beings like God and angels and demons and Satan and even ourselves. We are spiritual beings in a spiritual world surrounded by other spiritual beings. And see, even though we feel that what is not seen is less real, angels and demons, those are concepts, because I have never seen one. I've never, at least that I know of, I've never touched one. That doesn't make them any less real, doesn't make them any less powerful. In fact, spiritual beings, us included, but angels, demons, God, Satan, are real and powerful. Look at God. He's real. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 16. Talking about God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Can't be seen, no one's ever seen him. But he's the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he dwells in unapproachable light. He's real. God is real. He's the King of the universe, whether I've seen him or not. And he is incredibly powerful. Flip back over to Acts chapter 17. Look at this description of God that Paul works in. He's presenting the gospel. Everything we're going to read today, I believe. Yeah, everything we're going to read today is part of a bigger story. So go back and read the actual if you want. In fact, if you just write down the different texts we're going to skim through today and go back to them one a day, they would make for a really good series of devotions for this week. But Acts 17, we'll just drop into the middle. Paul is talking in verse 24, and he says this: "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord, that means ruler of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. We don't go to church. We don't go to a building to see God, right? Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. So when we serve God, it's not the kind of service. Oh, this is a different. I won't get in the way. It's a different sermon. But it's not the kind of service that is when you give something to someone who needs it. Nor is he served by human hands. He's God as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind. Look at what God gives us. These are things we can touch. These are things we can feel. Life. I know I have that, and breath. I can put a mirror in front of my face. I can see that, and everything. He's the one who gives us everything, and he made one man from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he actually is not far from each one of us. And I love this last verse. For in him we live and move and have our being. God is real and God is powerful. Can't see him. Doesn't make him any less real. Doesn't make him any less powerful. And it's not just God. Other spiritual beings are not just as real, not as powerful, but still powerful. So Satan, you have Satan who was Lucifer, the great archangel, who rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven. You have demons, the beings who united with him in his rebellion against God. They're real. They're real. I struggle to find, okay, which verse? We can't look at everything. We're not going to get through today. So just flip back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is talking to Timothy. Again, this would be a great passage to have a devotion with later this week, but he's talking to Timothy about him persevering, and he raises up a couple of bad examples, a couple people who, well, look at verse 20. There's two places we'll look. I'm glad I included that one. Okay, verse 20. So he's raises up a couple of bad examples of people who have left the faith. And he says, among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander. And look what he says, just casually mentioned in a conversation, whom I handed over to Satan. Paul, human, hands over two people to Satan so that they may learn not to blaspheme. Or look at chapter 5, verse 15. For some have already strayed after Satan. See, Paul isn't in these verses. He's not elaborating a theology of spiritual beings. It's just to him, Satan and demons. They're not a caricature. They're not a cartoon. They're not horns and a tail on Halloween. They are real beings. They're real beings who interact with us and who he interacted with and who he said other people have interacted with, because they've gone after. As you leave God, you're going after Satan, real beings, spiritual beings, and they're powerful. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So he's talking about a wrestling, a battling, but against the, and look at the words he used to describe Satan and demons, rulers against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's a good memory verse if you want to have, you know, nightmares. Because the more you think about what he's actually saying, what he's talking about, that's heavy, that's weighty. Real beings. Satan and demons are real beings, and they're powerful. Angels, not to leave them off the list, spiritual beings that are also powerful. Jesus was made slightly what? Lower than the angels when he became a man. So they're more powerful than us. They are powerful beings that serve God. God and Satan and demons and angels are real and they're powerful. And we live in the middle of this spiritual world, of a spiritual world, and we are part of the spiritual world. And see, because we have a physical component, we easily forget that we are spiritual beings. We know that. And you say, yeah, I know that. But we forget it because I'm a physical being. Like, this is a physical thing. But different from this, I'm primarily a spiritual being. You're primarily a spiritual being. You're a spiritual being wrapped in a shell, a physical shell. We have a body, but inside we have a spirit. We have a soul. Our essence, who we actually are, is spiritual. And we, the spiritual part of who we are, will live for all of eternity in one place or the other. We will live forever. We are spiritual beings and the spiritual beings that came before. So God, angels, Satan, demons, they interact with us because as spiritual beings, we live in the spiritual world, even though all that we think that we've experienced and all, because that's all we see and touch and feel, is a physical reality, but they interact with us on a physical plane. Look at Luke chapter 4, when Jesus actually, right before he started his ministry, he's led by the Spirit into the desert for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. 40 days, led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was led there to be tempted by the devil. The devil interacted with him, tempted him. Look at James. If you say, well, that was Jesus, he was God. Yeah, that was Jesus incarnate. That was Jesus, man, who was tempted by the devil in the same way we are. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 7. Look at. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So this is talking about us. You say, well, physical beings. No, spiritual beings, you and I, interacting with other spiritual beings. So draw near to, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Verse 8 will say, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Submit. So we interact with God as spiritual beings, another spiritual being. We also resist the devil, he says. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So we interact. We, as we go through our life, we interact with spiritual beings. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 12. We just read this, right? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So this isn't just a verse that says these forces exist. It also says we interact with them. Our fight, our battle, our wrestling is with, against these forces. And then he says we have to actively, our spiritual battle is actively opposing them. Go back to verse 10 in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So he says, battle, put on an armor, be prepared, take up a stand against the devil because you interact with him, whether you know it or not, whether you're doing it correctly or not. We're part of a spiritual world. And listen, we know that, don't we? I could talk about God and angels and Satan and temptations and all of that and say, you know, from the Bible, this is true. But our experience tells us it's true, doesn't it? You've experienced it. I've experienced it. If you ever looked at a broad expanse of water, just been driving by and you've seen a lake you can't see the end of, or you've driven by the ocean and you just see, not a picture, not on the internet, you've actually seen, or you've driven by mountains, through mountains, and you've seen the valleys and the peaks, and you've seen his power. If you've seen the sunset, or yesterday the sunrise, it was a Friday. It's beautiful. I went to get the camera because I wanted to film it because it was just beautiful. And by the time I did, it wasn't. The beauty was gone. It was still beautiful, but not filmable beautiful. If you've ever experienced temptation, like the kind of temptation just presented. We've all experienced this on a regular basis. Temptation put before us, just perfectly served up, exactly how we can't say no. It's just so perfect for us, tailor-made, a temptation tailor-made for me that is virtually impossible, not completely impossible, think back a couple weeks, but virtually impossible for me to say no to. How is that tailor-made for me? That's interaction with the spiritual world, the forces of evil waging war against my soul. If your head has ever been filled with negative and destructive, maybe suicidal, ugly, bitter, cynical thoughts, say, where did that come from? If you've ever spoken with God by yourself and just been filled with peace, or you've sang to him and you felt a profound connection with him, see, we've experienced this spiritual world. We know that it's real, both the evil spiritual world and the beautiful, godly, good spiritual world. It's real. It's what's important. What is eternal is what's spiritual. What's dangerous is what is spiritual. And what truly counts is what is spiritual. So that's why we can't see God. How can we know? How can we know an invisible God? Can't see him, but how can we know him? Well, one answer would be this, right? You read his word and listen to his voice and you know him, or through his spirit. Remember last week? His spirit inside that inhabits inside of his children that connects us with him in a profound way. That's how we know him. But more than anything, the way we know God, the way we can know an invisible God, is through his son who be put on flesh and lived among us. Look at John chapter 1. Look at John chapter 1, verse 14. Then we'll jump down to verse 18. And the Word, that's Jesus. Jesus became flesh. So God the Son became flesh, put on flesh. It's a miracle of the incarnation. He put on flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of God, full of grace and truth. So God came and dwelt among us. Why? Why? Why did he do that? Look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God. Can't see him. He's at the Father's hand. But it says, no one has ever seen God. But the only God who is at the Father's side, that's Jesus, he has made him known. He put on flesh and he dwelt among us. God inhabited our world physically in the form of a man so that we could know God. Through Jesus, we get to know God. We get to see, as it were, the invisible God, because we know the Son who became a man and lived among us. That's why we love Jesus. That's why we love Jesus. That's why we read what he said, and we study the Gospels, and we read his words, and that's why we look at his life and we learn about what he did, because we're seeing God. We're seeing what God would say and do, because it was God who was saying and doing those things among us. So as we see Jesus, we see God, and knowing Jesus is knowing God. So here's another, maybe a last question. How should we relate? How should we interact with a God that we can't see? How do we relate? How do we interact with a God that we can't see? How can we relate with him? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 11. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So trusting and believing in God, it's being assured of things that you, it's like, I hope that's true. It's being assured of it. I know it's true. I hope that this Christmas, my kids get me something cool. And I'm assured of that because 3 days ago, my wife said, don't look at Amazon. The boys bought you something. So don't look at your emails from Amazon. So I haven't. And it got there today. And I put the box in the house and they're going to open it. I hope. I'm assured. It's being assured. It's knowing. It's knowing what you haven't seen. Did that work? Kind of? Okay. If I didn't, just ignore that and we'll keep going. It's knowing what you haven't seen. The conviction of things not seen. The conviction, as I know. It's how do we relate to a God we can't see? We trust in him. We know it deep in our hearts. He is real. He's true. We have faith. That's what it is. We trust in the one that we can't see. Having a relationship with a God that we can't see necessitates a huge amount of trust. I trust in him. I'm assured. I have conviction that he is the one and he is the king of the universe for so many reasons. I see his work around me. I feel his work in me. I know he is real. I have seen him move, not in a physical way, in a spiritual way. And then continue on in verse 2. For it is by faith, by trusting in God, the people of old received their commendation. They were approved by God. See, trusting and believing in the one we can't see, you know what it brings? It brings approval from the one we can't see. It's what makes us enter into a relationship with him. As we trust the one we can't see, as we say, I believe in you, I see what you've done, I believe your word, I've heard your voice, I've seen your work, I trust in you, that brings us into a relationship. It sets us up to be commended by him, to receive his approval, to receive his favor. And then look at verse 3. So how do we relate to a God that we can't see? Well, we trust in him. We put our faith in him. We say, I know. It's look at verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created. We understand, we believe, we know was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So the unseen God made everything that we can see. So in a way, and you know this, in a way, the visible creation speaks of the invisible creator. It points back to him. But faith is what makes that connection for us. I can see that he made this, and I could see that everything around me, and even myself and you, were evidence that he exists. But not everyone could see that, but not everyone could see that connection. So how can you and I see that connection and others can't? It's because we have faith, we believe, we put our trust in God. That's how we relate to him, to God we can't see. We trust and we believe. And then one more verse from Hebrews. We obey. We reverently fear and we obey God, who we, even though we can't see him. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So what does that say? It goes from explaining what faith is and what it means to trust God, and then it just drops in. If you continue reading, it drops into just a series of examples of people who believed God, trusted in God, and then what did they do? They obeyed God. They feared God and they obeyed him. They did what he said. They obeyed God. It's the trust and obey, right? That's more than just a song. That's what this is. It's I believe him and so then I will obey. So we'll look at Abel, but all the rest that come after, same exact pattern. They believed God. They trusted in God. Then they obeyed God. That's how we relate to a God that we can't see. We believe in him. We put our trust completely in him. He's the assurance of what we can't see, and we have a conviction. And then we reverently fear him and we obey him without conditions. And when we do that, one more verse. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. There's a great reward for trusting in and obeying the one whom we can't see. Look at how Peter describes this relationship that we can have with God, a God who we can't see. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. You love him. You love the one that you can't see. You can't see him, but you know him. You love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As we believe, reverently fear, and obey a God who we can't see, we can love him. We come to love him. We come to know him. We come to be filled with his joy. And so part of our testimony is, yes, he exists. Look around you. There is a creation. There must be a creator. Look, there's that kind of evidence that we offer. But then part of the reason, part of our testimony is, I know he's real because I experience him and I love him. You don't love an idea. You don't love a something out there. I love him because he's real and I know he's real and he's done something in me and he saved my soul and he's made me a new person and he fills me with joy and he fills me with glory and I'm gonna see him face to face someday, and I know that. And the only way for you to experience that is to put your trust in him and to believe in him. But listen, it's real. And when you've experienced that, you know that is just as real as looking at a sunrise and saying, well, if that's there, then he must be there. If what he's done in me is real, then he also is real. The God who we can't see, who we know and can love and believe in and obey. So What should we do? What should we do? Here's what I would challenge you to do this week. Do something that will make this God who you can't see more real to you. Do something that will make God more real to you. Do something concrete that will make God more real to you. And listen, if you're not a Christian, if you've never given yourself to him, if you've never repented and been baptized, maybe part of it is because of that. It's because you can't see him. And so it's more of a concept and idea. And you just know, I got to make sure I do that before I die so I don't, you know, go to the good place, not the bad. It's so much more than that. Listen, the way that he becomes real for you is for you to give your trust to him, to give yourself to him, to give yourself to him and say, I want you to be the Lord of my life. And listen, when you do that, when you come to him in faith and you repent and are baptized, when you make that decision, you come up out of the water, the Bible says that his spirit now is in you and you have a deep connection to him. And not only that, he's transformed you. He's made you a new person. And yes, all of that is invisible, but all of that can be felt and experienced from that day forward as you go through the rest of your life. In large part, the only way for God to become truly real for you is for you to give yourself to him. And in this community, when you say, I want that, I want him to be real to me, I want him to be my father, I want to learn to love him, and I want his spirit to be it. Tell someone, repent and be baptized, give yourself to him, and he will become more real for you than you could ever imagine. And if you're a Christian, do something this week that'll make him more real. And I was thinking about this, and what came to mind is this. You know what makes God real to us? Not everything that makes him real, but something. One thing that makes him real to us is when we spend time with him. When I open the Bible and listen to him, when I sing to him, not just here, when I sing to him, like as I'm driving, I work from home, so bad example. As I'm driving to work, when I sing to him, when I talk to him, he becomes more real in that moment and for the rest of, well, part of that day until it kind of fades and then I need to read the Bible again and pray again and spend more time with him. So here's what I would challenge you to do. Talk to him. Start your day with opening the Bible and listening to him. And talk to him, and then sing. Sing in the shower, sing as you're driving to work, whatever it is, sing to him. And as you do that, and as you make that a part of your life more and more, listen, he will become more and more real to you. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, then we'll sing. God, thank you for being good and kind and loving. Thank you for being more real than if you were even here physically. We believe in you, God, and we love you. And we want to believe in you more and love you more and serve you more and be more connected to you. So God, I pray that you would do that. You would draw us to you. Make us know and love and serve you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.